Good morning. I've been thinking about a verse. It's a very familiar verse from the beginning of Romans chapter 12. I've been thinking about this for off and on for the last couple of weeks, and so I wanted to talk about that. I think there's probably some tie-in to the things that Paul shared for the children. Children, I have a question. If we wanted, if we're saying that, which is true, that verse that Uncle Paul shared in the song there, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. What is the key ingredient to be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us? What is the key ingredient? Sorry. Is that better? Seems better. Okay. If it's too quiet, give me one of these. I know that symbol. I've seen this symbol a fair number of times over the years. Anybody? Children, what's the key ingredient to do all things through Christ who strengthens us? What are you guys thinking? What do you think? Yes, faith. Faith is the key ingredient, right? Christ has the power to help us do all things, to obey, to not be angry, to be patient, all the things that Uncle Paul shared. But we do have to, there's oftentimes Jesus would say in the Gospels, they would say that according to your faith, right? Somebody would have a request, and it was always key on whether they believed that Jesus could do it. There's tie-in to that. There's probably every Sunday that we talk about something, all of it comes down to the very foundation of what we, our walk with the Lord, is believing that he will do, can do the things that he said. So anyway, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So really, the verse 2 is what I was thinking about so much over the last, off and on over the last couple of weeks. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, to be changed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There's a number of good things in here. I'll say, when I started thinking about this a few weeks ago, the reason I was thinking about it was that part that says, so that you may prove what the will of God is. And when you think about the will of God, I think you can go, there's a few different ways you can go on that. If you think of the scriptures and talking about, for this is the will of God, there's one I often comes to my mind. Your sanctification. And we're going to get there. So that's clearly one way when somebody says, so you can prove what the will of God is, I think it would say, well, so we can demonstrate that our lives can be a picture, an example to someone of what the will of God is, a life that is being sanctified. But what else could the will of God be? And this is where it started for me. I would say the will of God could be just, it actually started, I was thinking, making decisions. And anybody that's making a decision that, you know, walks with the Lord would say, oh, I want to know, I'm praying about this so that I can know what the will of God is in a particular situation, a decision. And I was in that place. I was thinking about some things, and I was like, wanting, obviously, to know the Lord's will. And this verse really struck me. It's like, man, if my mind is not renewed, especially if it's a very natural decision, thinking about this or thinking about that, and you're like, oh, I don't want to just do it because I want to do it. I want to know what the will of the Lord is. And I was thinking, man, how critical it is that our mind would be renewed when we're praying. Because what I can see, and probably times if I were to look back over the years and say, well, I made that decision, and I will be very honest and say every decision I've made over the last 20-some years of walking with the Lord, there are decisions I've made where I look back and go, yeah, that probably wasn't the best decision. And if I was to say, if I was to really reflect and say, why did I make a decision that probably wasn't the best? I wonder if in that moment I could say, was my mind set on things above? Was my mind really renewed? Or was my mind drifting, being set on earthly things and too focused on something that I wanted to do And so I just thought it was interesting to me. I thought, man, how valuable it is to really have a renewed mind. When our mind is renewed and set on things above, I think our heart is in the right place. We can really then discern the Lord's will. That's really not where I'm going this morning, but in terms of this verse and where this journey for me has started of thinking about that, but I do share that. So I do want to come back to this. I said Ephesians. It's 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Sorry, this other verse. I meant 1 Thessalonians. So Paul says to them, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And the rest of that verse says, "That is that you abstain from sexual morality." That is not the only part of sanctification. Clearly, in that context, Paul was wanting to talk to the Thessalonians about that and really citing that that's clearly a part of being sanctified, is abstaining from sexual morality. But I want to step back and say, how do you understand sanctification? Let's start there, that we could kind of start with a base level of that. When I think of sanctification, I think of being changed. I think one would be to be made holy, to become more like Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about this in the context of, work. But you can apply this to so many situations. You can apply this in the home. I definitely could think about this in the context of my children and how I interact with my children. I was thinking about this, though. I was thinking about it in the context of work, because over the last few weeks I've been working long days. And a lot of times in my work, I am sitting in my office, my physical small office within my bigger office here in Abbotsford. I'm by myself. And so things could be stressful, but people don't necessarily have a chance to observe me every moment of every day because I'm by myself. But for the last 2 weeks, I have spent basically the entire 2 weeks, long days, in a room with a number of other people. And they have a chance to observe every moment of my day. And there's been some very stressful times in that. So they get a chance to observe how I respond in those stressful times. I actually had someone, my coworker who I worked the closest with, if he ever watches this, because he's told me he watched before when I've shared, he'll know, you know I'm talking about him. This is how closely they watch. He says to me Friday, he says, "Tim, I observe people's little nuances." And when someone says to you that they observe people's nuances, what's the first thought that goes through your mind? I wonder what nuances I've had that he's observed. So then he says, "So what's up with your thumb?" So this is how close it is. Anybody ever observed my thumb? The nail is split halfway up. I was like, wow, that is close observation. You're taking a very close watch of me over the last 2 weeks, that you can observe I have a split nail. And I told him, it's genetic. And he was thinking I'm picking my nail or something like that. I said, it's a gift from my mother. I was thinking about wanting, I was thinking, man, how, first off, you think of being sanctified and that this is God's will for you. My question to you is, when you think of being sanctified and hearing that this is God's will for you, do you hear, I'm going to give you two options. Do you hear a command or do you hear a promise? Is this a command? Be ye sanctified. Or is this a promise? You shall be sanctified. So that's the first question. That's a really important question. Really important question. If you hear a command, the thought of being sanctified will be death. Ultimately, I believe it will, because can we do this on our own? We can't, right? And yet, you could be sitting here, and I'm going to say this, we could all sit here and we could say mentally, we could say, oh, I hear a promise. I hear a promise. But what really plays out in our life is it may look more like we hear a command. I really wanted to stress this. I heard someone share this week, I was listening to something, and they talked about another verse that says in Romans 6:14, it said, "Sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." I've heard amazing testimonies. I can think of one of somebody just set free by clinging to that one verse. In the times of temptation, clinging to that verse, "Sin shall not be master over me. I'm not under law. I'm under grace." And seeing Jesus do all things through just the faith that came from that one verse and setting someone free from the bonds of sin. But he said, many people hear that verse and they hear it this way. Sin should not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. And that promise that sin shall not be master over you just became a command. And so then we live our life and our walk with the Lord feeling like, okay, I've got, today I'm going to overcome. Today I'm going to do it. And it becomes this like, I'm going to try as hard as I can. Today I'm going to overcome. And similarly, I think of at work, if my mind all through the day was, oh, okay, here we go. Things, stress is cranking up. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I need to be a good example right now that my coworkers see this. And I put on this front that I'm not stressed, I'm not anxious, I'm responding with grace, all these things. It'll never happen. It will fail. That effort to try and put on the front will fail, right? So sanctification is not a command. It is a promise. It should bring us hope. This thought of being sanctified should bring us hope. Should be like, well, praise the Lord, I don't have to stay the same. I hope that it does. I was thinking about that. I was thinking I could ask that question. When you hear that promise, okay, now let's say, okay, it is a promise. It's not a command. When you hear the promise, does it produce indifference to you? Does it produce like hope? And I hope for all of us that it would be something that actually brings us joy. But like, hallelujah, what a promise that I can be sanctified. And if it's not, I think we need to ask ourselves, and I can ask myself this, is this something that always, this thought of being sanctified brings me joy? So how do we be sanctified? No, that's a promise. I think there's some, I'll call them quasi-commands that can help us receive the promise. So the first one is right here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the first and clear one. And I think many of the other ones I could share with you, tie in with that. But if we want to be changed, if we want to be more patient, if we want to be overcoming anger, all of the promises that Paul shared with us this morning, if we want that to be a reality in our life, it starts with faith. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. So I'm going to say, though, hearing the word of God and renewing our mind, those two things are like side by side. Like hearing the word of God in my mind is I'm spending time with Jesus. I'm making that a priority in my life. I'm thinking about the word. I'm not just checking the box, but it's real when I spend time with him. I'm getting fellowship. These are the ways that we renew our mind. And this is it. As we're renewing our mind, all of a sudden, this process of sanctification happens like a miracle. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is working in our life, not because of anything that we're mustering up. But if you go to Galatians, I mean, if you look at this, Paul talks about this in almost every letter he writes. In some iteration, I'm not going to say it's every letter, but if you look at it, Galatians, Ephesians, Thessalonians, Romans, so many of them, you can come back to these things where he's talking to them about renewing his mind and renewing their minds. So in Galatians, right, this passage in Galatians 5 about the flesh and the spirit, he says in there, he says, but I say, walk by the spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then it goes on and talks about the deeds of the flesh versus the deeds of the Spirit. So if we are led by the Spirit, if we're setting our mind on things above and allowing the Spirit to work in our life and being obedient to the convictions of the Spirit, obviously, if the Spirit is convicting us of things, then the Spirit will begin to work in miraculous ways in our lives, where all of a sudden we will see change. Where people, my desire, and this all comes back to it. I have a very simple desire when I think of my legacy at work. I had a chance to talk to somebody recently and they sort of said, what would be your aspiration? And I said, my aspiration at work is simple. I want to have an impact on people's lives. And I said to him, if I can impact somebody's career, that's good. But to impact their life, that's what I want to do. That's my simple desire at work, is to have an impact in people's lives. And the greatest impact that I can have, I believe, is for them either share the gospel with them, but I think it has to be coupled in my mind, in my heart, it's always been that if they don't see something different in my life, that's what brings the impact of what I share. I've always felt that way. I want to be bold. I want to have the boldness to share the gospel with people. But I want that to be paired up with them seeing something different. So that when the waves and winds of our day, and I'm applying this to work, you can apply this to whatever situation you're in, to the mom who's homeschooling. I'm going to surmise, one could say, the desire of my heart with my children is, yeah, I want to give them a good, you could probably say it this way, same as I say with work. Sure, if I can help somebody in their career, that's good. If I can help my children so that they can grow up with a good education, so that they can naturally have opportunities in this world, that's good. It's a blessing. I've always said I would be a liar to say education was of no importance to me when I benefit from the opportunity to have had a good education. But what we would all, I think, agree, say, but more important than that, I want my children to grow up and have seen Jesus Christ in me so that they grow up to know the Lord, right? I think every mother here would say that. So then whether we're at work, whether we're at home, whether we're retired and we're just intermingling with people at the coffee shop or wherever we are, we could say, I want people to see something different. That's been the thought in my mind. Do they see something different? And I come back to this, is, Lord, I cannot muster that up. I can't muster up different. Your spirit has to be working. And we know this. This is what we talk about. But I've just been meditating on how does this happen, Lord? And it happens by a miracle. It happens by the Holy Spirit working in our lives in ways that we can't see so that we don't even see it. I remember a story that I've probably shared, but when I first started working with my firm, I didn't know the Lord in the same way I do today. And a few years later, when I really gave my life to the Lord, I got put on a job working with someone that I had started with. And we worked in different offices. So this individual had seen me when we started together and at the initial training sessions. And then a few years later, we got asked to co-lead a job, which meant a very similar situation. Long hours in this tiny little room with like six people packed in there. And in that 6 weeks, she came to know the Lord. And there was other things working in her life. She was dating a guy that was a Christian. And so there was many things happening. But I remember her saying to me, so clearly I remember this. She said, when we first started, I looked at you and said, there's somebody I would never talk to. Because I saw so much pride in your life. So that's where it was. And 3 years later, in between that time frame, in that 3 years, I came to know the Lord. And he began to work in my life in powerful ways by his Holy Spirit, to the point where she saw me 3 years later, and now we're working together. And I remember one Saturday, we both had to come in and work together. And that Saturday, I had a chance to share the gospel with her. And through the testimony and the God working in her life and the things that I was able to share as others also were sharing, she came to know the Lord through this. I just look back and think, man, amazing. Is that still true today in my life? If somebody sees me, could they say, wow, I see that change? Or what is it? I didn't know you before, but what is it? Why is it when we're all collectively going through this stressful situation, why is it that you respond differently than I do? What is it you have that I don't have? That's the longing of my heart. And I say that because I think that will resonate with many of you. You would say, yeah, that's the longing of my heart as well. So I've been thinking about this and how this happens, and it keeps coming back to, Lord, am I faithful? A few weeks ago, I talked about building a good foundation, and I talked about, and I don't know if I fully kind of addressed the point of why I was saying the foundation is hidden. You can't see the foundation when you look at the two houses. The point of why I kept stressing that you can't see the foundation is because you don't see the things that each of us do every day to build the foundation. And similarly, in our walk with the Lord, if you look at when Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, I run in such a way as to win, or we need to run in such a way as to win. He says, consider the athlete. And you think about the athletes. You think about anything, if you're into music, if you're into athletics, or you enjoy watching these things. You know, we see the amazing performance that wins the game, or the amazing performance on stage where they play a beautiful piece. And we all, oh, it's amazing, wonderful. What we don't see is the incredible hours and hours and hours that went into it that no one else saw. That whether it was shooting the ball with their hockey stick in their basement or spending hours playing the violin that no one else saw. And the same is true in our walk with the Lord when he says that, I beat my body, I make it my slave so that when I preach to others, I won't be disqualified. It's the decisions that we make in the quiet place when no one else is watching, whether we're spending time with Jesus, whether we're walking in obedience to the Spirit and the convictions he puts in our heart. These laid the groundwork for the Spirit to be sanctifying us, to be changing us. That's what has really struck me over the last few weeks is, Tim, what you do in your own personal walk with the Lord will dictate whether the Spirit is able to really work, really change, and that you can ultimately realize this desire, which is to be so sanctified that people could look at me, look at you, look at us, and say, wow, there's something so different. So renewing our minds. In Philippians, it says the opposite. He warns them. He says, brethren, join in following my example. He's first encouraging, follow after me. But observe those who walk in the pattern you have in us. This is Philippians 3:17 and on. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. I'm going to say, I don't know this for sure, but I do believe that he's talking about people who are professing Christ in this passage. And he's warning them about this. He's warning them about, and even if he's not, I'm going to warn you about that. Like if we mix company, bad company corrupts good morals. We need to be on guard against company. If it's a total non-believer and we're just spending lots of time with them, obviously their minds are not going to be set on the Lord. And we need to be warned against that. But similarly, if we're spending time with someone who professes the Lord, but if we step back and say, you know what, every conversation, every time I'm with that individual, it's not about the Lord. It's about earthly things. Then let's read this in that context. He says, he warns them. He says, I tell you, you've been weeping. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetite and whose glory is in their shame. And they set their minds on earthly things. So this is the opposite of having your mind renewed. But come back to this. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. This sounds like some awful thing. You say, well, I would never spend time with somebody who's an enemy of the cross of Christ. Obviously, I wouldn't do that. That's crazy. But wait a minute. What does that actually mean to say that they're an enemy of the cross of Christ? Think about it for a sec. What does that mean, to be an enemy of the cross of Christ? I'm going to say it's a subtle thing. But when they're faced with a decision, just like each of us is, probably every day, we have a decision. What are we going to do? If you're not willing to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me, you can't be my disciple. So when those tough decisions come and it involves saying, I'm going to deny myself and take up my cross, those are the decisions that allow us to continue to walk near to Jesus and allow his Spirit to work in our lives and sanctify us. The alternative is we make small compromises. And when those tough decisions are there, we actually don't deny ourselves. We do the things we'd rather do. And maybe, again, no one's watching. But we make those decisions. They're subtle things, but we're not denying ourselves. We're making provision for the flesh. Could we agree that that would look like being an enemy of the cross? You don't like the cross. I don't like it. I'm against it. I don't want to deny myself. So all of a sudden you can see how subtle that is, because someone could still be going to church. They could be going to Bible study, going to youth, doing all the right things. But when the tough decisions come, are you willing to deny yourself and deny your flesh, or do you give into it? All of a sudden, we realize, wow, that person actually isn't denying themselves. So I warn you, because Paul was warning the Philippians, be on guard. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will what? Transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself. Amazing. So the warning is against, be on guard against those who set their mind on earthly things. He's saying, but let's not do that. So by contrast, if we're not setting our mind on earthly things, we're setting our mind on things above. We're renewing our minds. It says, but then, if we're doing that, if we're being obedient in those small things, denying ourselves and renewing our minds, then the Spirit can work in our lives and transform our bodies into, from our humble state, into conformity with the body of His glory. Some of you shared, there's two verses a few weeks ago, we talked about things that have helped you to overcome. And two verses that I wrote down that were shared that night, Philippians 16:18, I have set the Lord continually before me. It's a great verse. Another one, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. I just wrote those down because in my mind they speak to this thought of just having our minds renewed and having our eyes fixed on him. If you get into Colossians 3, there's so many passages, but again, this one, it starts off, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. And this goes on, then he talks about, hey, if you've died and your life is hidden with Christ and God, then you need to set aside these other things. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly bodies dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Simply put, when we're walking with Jesus, if there's sin in our life and he's convicting of us, we have to be obedient to that. And he goes through, then he gets into, those ones seem maybe bigger things. I'm not living an immoral life. But what about, he goes down and he says, what about put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth? Don't lie. And then he gets to this thought, and this comes up, and I've been looking at this. He says, put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So again, it's talking about being renewed, being sanctified, being changed. Right before that, he says, put on the new self. So that seems, is that a contradiction? Is this like in the sense of, it's not a command. It's not. There's the, what I wanted to say was there are clear, I could almost call them commands, of things that we ought to do in our walk with the Lord. And if we do those, we will partake of the promises. There are things he says that we have a choice as to whether we are going to walk in obedience to things he's encouraging us on. If we are obedient to those things, then the promises of being able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us, being sanctified, those promises that he gives us, that's how we get to enjoy them. But if we're not willing to walk in obedience to the simple things of being diligent to renew our minds or put on the new self. What does put on the new self mean? You look it up, it means to put on. If you look that up in the Greek, it means to put on. And I say that in somewhat jokingly, but it's true. Most of the references, examples would be like putting on a shirt, putting on your clothes, to put something on. So it's this act of putting it on. So put on the new self. What does that mean? Interestingly, keeps coming up. Put on the full armor of God. Put these things on. Put on a heart of compassion and kindness. It just keeps coming up. Put these things on. So being sanctified is not a command that we can do, but there's clear things that are commands where he's saying, hey, you got to put this on. You need to be diligent to take up your cross and be obedient to the convictions I put in your heart. You need to renew your mind. Those things, I would say, there's the commands. And those are things we have a choice. Are we going to do them? Are we going to say, Lord, I'm going to make it a priority to spend time with you. I'm going to make it a priority to get fellowship. I'm going to be thoughtful about the things that I feed on, the things I listen to, or the things that I watch. Because what I watch and what I listen to are probably going to go one of two ways. They're either going to help me renew my mind, or they'll cause me to set my mind on earthly things. Or perhaps even take me to the point where my mind is now meditating. This is meditating on things that will lead me to sin. And this is why, as you've heard me share my testimony many times, the first things I was convicted about were the things that I listened to and the things I watched. Because those were feeding my mind. And it was ultimately leading me to sin. Because it was feeding, it was putting lustful things into my mind. And it was causing me to live a life of immorality and impurity and greed and all those things that he talks about to the Colossians at the beginning of chapter 3. So what we are setting our mind on, what we are feeding on, is going to influence what we set our mind on. So I really encourage you, we need to be disciplined. We need to be disciplined to spend time with the Lord, to get fellowship. I know these are such foundational things, but all of us would say, wait a minute, we can focus on being sanctified and say, does everybody want to be sanctified? We'd all put up our hand, yeah, I want to be more like Jesus. But I've just been thinking about, man, it starts back here. To experience that promise of being made like Jesus Christ starts with the small decisions we make, of setting our mind on things above, renewing our mind. What are we feeding on? What are we listening to? What are we watching? And those are the things that if we're disciplined in those things, like an athlete is disciplined in their practice and all of those things, those are the things that all of a sudden we can say, hey, brother or sister, why is it that I seem like you get to partake of the promises? You seem to be overcoming. You seem to just, I see Jesus Christ in you. Is it some natural ability you have? See, a lot of times it would say, no. It's nothing of myself. Apart from Jesus Christ, I am nothing. But by the grace of God, I made a decision that I would be very, I've just made a decision to make it a priority to spend time with him, to get fellowship, and to be very cautious about the things that I let into my ears and my eyes so that I can just have my mind focused on him. And then I've experienced the fruit of that is I'm partaking of these promises of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. What does it mean to put on? Someone can give you probably a better explanation than I can. I just look at this as, this is where the effort comes in. It's to say, when it says to put on the new self, in my mind, I'm not deviating from what I've already been sharing. This is the effort that's involved to say, just like we get up and we say, I'm going to put on my shirt today. And we sit there and we pick out what shirt we're going to weigh. Well, just make an analogy. I'm going to put it on. I'm going to put in the effort to get and be alone with Jesus and spend some time in prayer and in his word. And just like we pick the shirt, the pants, or the dress we're going to wear, I sit down and say, Lord, where do you want me to read today? I need to spend time with you. I'm putting these things on. I am. And so it says the very first thing, put on the armor of God. Let the whole package be wrapped up and girded with the belt of truth. I was going to hold up the iPad. It's better. I'll hold up the word. Spending time with Jesus. That's really simply put. I don't have a lot else to share. I just wanted to encourage you with this morning. Each of us can say, hey, you know what? Yeah, I want to be sanctified. I want my legacy. My wife, when we got married or earlier in our married days, bought a package of cards that would just to help spark conversation. And there were questions, and I was in the truck and I found one of these, and it just said, the card was, what do you want your legacy to be? I said, I know what I want my legacy to be at work. I mean, Whitney and I briefly talked about this. I said, I found these cards. We should do those again. I says, here's one I read. What do you want the legacy to be? Again, it's no different. What do I want when I go to be with Jesus? What do I want people to say? So there was a brother who encouraged me. I could see Jesus Christ in them.